Happy Sabbath, Church. I want you to know that it is just a real privilege and honor for me to be here to worship with you this Sabbath. And as I look out, it is such a wonderful gathering of the Ohana that have gathered here this Sabbath. When I was attending the seminary a number of years ago, I had a homiletics teacher that would just drill into the class. Those of us that were taking classes on preaching, et cetera, preparing for ministry. He would say, you never begin a sermon or a teaching with an apology. You just never do it. So this morning, I want to apologize for this apology that is coming. But Sharon woke up sick this morning, and so we both feel very, very bad about it. She, of course, always enjoys when we have the opportunity to come and worship here, and of course she loves to play her flute. You know, I have noticed that as I travel through the conference that more and more I'm hearing from people, they will say to me, well, you know, Ralph, we would really love to see you and have you come, but if Sharon's not coming with you, don't worry about it. So it's just one of the realities that I'm facing in life right about now. You know, one of the there's a number of characteristics about the Japanese church, you know, certainly that I deeply love and appreciate. One of them, of course, is the friendliness of each one of you. Sharon and I have always felt so warm, aloha, friendliness. And you know, we have 30 churches in the Hawaii conferences, and I have the privilege. It is just it's one of these things that I look to every single Sabbath, because I know that in one of our churches, Sharon and I are going to be in ministry together and worshiping. But there is a friendliness that is very, very clear as I travel around. And you know, I was reminded in a story that I read here some time ago of what took place on the mainland that kind of contrasts what we have here in Hawaii. Among our members, there was a story about a guest preacher that arrived at the church that he had been asked to preach at. And you know, he'd never been there before, of course. So when he walked in, nobody knew who it was. But he noticed that when he came in the church, nobody said hi. Nobody shook his hand. Nobody handed a bulletin. Nobody asked, would you like for us to find a seat for you? Nothing. So unfriendly. And between the services, you know, the church members looked around and said, well, you know, who's preaching today? And, you know, he raised his hand. Well, I think, you know, that's why I'm here. So when it finally came time to preach, he stood up at the pulpit and he said, look, you know, I just have to unburden my heart here just a little bit. And he goes down through the litany of how unfriendly the church was. And so after the worship service, he's standing by the door, and a group of members gather around, and they look at him and say, well, you know, preacher, you know, we really are a very friendly church. It's just that all of our friendly members were gone today. We do not have that problem here in Hawaii. Very, very friendly. It's the aloha that comes through loud and clear. I consider myself really quite privileged to be working with Dr. Dennis Mealy and the leadership team as we have prayerfully been on this journey of a search for a new pastor. And Pastor Mark Duarte from the Mountain View Church, Japanese Church in the Central California Conference, has been called. He and his wife are going to be here the second weekend in November to interview, to spend some time with you, and to worship here in church. They are actually in Japan right now visiting family. So when we kind of looked over the calendar to figure out what would be a good date, that was the earliest one that we could put together. So they will be here, and you will have the opportunity to get acquainted. I would encourage you to continue to pray that God will lead, that this is the pastor and this is the family that is to be here at this point in time to provide the pastoral leadership for our Japanese church. Before we embark in God's word together, I would invite you to just join me once again as we pray. Father in heaven, as we now are about to begin a brief journey through these scriptures, our prayer really is very, very simple. And it is that the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words will now be the same Holy Spirit that inspires our hearts, so that we can learn a teaching today that as we leave this house of worship, we can live for you and love you deeper. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your scriptures to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and in fact, you can leave your Bibles to that chapter. This is going to be our teaching passage for the time that we spend together here this morning. Let me just give a little bit of a backdrop, a background as to what is taking place. Jesus is in a very large metropolitan area, and he is teaching. And nothing unusual, there's a large crowd of people around Jesus. But he can't help but notice out of the corner of his eyes that there is a group of religious leaders huddled together. They're shaking their head. They are mumbling underneath their breath. They are not too pleased with whom Jesus is associating with and whom he is ministering to. And Jesus knows exactly what they are thinking. And right here, right now, Jesus now does something that you will not find anywhere else in the Gospels. Jesus does something in Luke chapter 15 that you will not find in any other chapter. Jesus now tells three stories back to back to back, rapid fire. Three pertinent, poignant stories to make a point. Now, you know these stories very well. I'm going to just retell them. You can look at them as we go through in your scriptures, if you're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm going to retell them so that we can relive them and then discover the point that Jesus is making. Story number one. Jesus says, there was a man that had 100 sheep. 100 sheep, it's evening time, there is a fold, and of course the shepherd is going to make sure every single sheep is accounted for. So he's counting them off all the way through. 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 1. Whoa, what's going on here? Missing a sheep. He says, man, we got to do something about that. Evening is starting to fall. Puts the gate, locks up the 99, and he goes searching now for this one lost sheep. Finds the woolly little critter, picks it up gently, wraps it around his neck, starts walking back to the sheepfold. Hey, little fellow, what happened to you? Tenderly places it down there with all the other little critters. And now the shepherd is just so excited about finding that which was lost. He gathers around all the other shepherds and said, listen, that which was lost has now been found. Let's celebrate. There is great joy. Jesus pauses now, takes a breath, looks into the faces. They are dialed in because nobody tells stories like Jesus. And he launches in now to story number two. He says, there was a widow who had 10 coins. 10 coins, that's it. That's her financial portfolio, 10 coins. She loses one of them. She is frantic. She is beside herself. And so as the shafts of sunlight are streaming down through the cracks of the ceiling, she finds herself on her hands and knees there on the dirt floor, searching every square foot of that house, moving furniture around. This is 1/10 of all of her financial portfolio. She can't find it anywhere. And out of the corner of her eyes, she sees a little glimmer. And she makes her way over, and she gets down close, and she goes, and all of a sudden, glimmering in the sunlight is that one lost coin. She has searched relentlessly, and there is such joy in her heart of finding that which was lost. She is so excited, she goes around and knocks on the doors of the neighbor and says, I lost my coin, but I found it. Please come. Let's celebrate together in my home tonight. Jesus pauses, takes another breath, peers into the faces of the listeners, and he launches now into story number three. There was a father who had two sons, older son, younger son. Younger son came to the conclusion, I just can't live in this house. It's too confining. This two-bit little town, I got to get out of here. And so now with a pocket full of cash, he heads to the big city. Fast lane, fast life, fast friends, and the money is soon fast gone. He's broke, no friends, no money, no nothing, starving to death. And he comes to his senses and says, you know, at least if I go back to my dad and apologize, at least I could live with a hired help and not starve to death. And now he finds himself in the arms of the father. And he says, oh, dad, I've made a huge mistake. I'm so sorry. I am not even worthy to be called your... Dad says, I don't need to know the details. I don't need to know anything more. All I know is that you were lost, you are found, you are home, and Dad now throws the biggest party of all. Three stories, rapid fire, back to back to back. And there is one common thread for all three stories. Did you catch it? Something that was very meaningful was missing. Something of great value was lost. Think about the three stories once again. I mean, to the shepherd, one lost sheep, this is his livelihood. This was of great value to him. And the widow, one coin out of 10, that is her financial portfolio right there. Of course, that is great value. She searches relentlessly. And we all know how much that son meant to that father. You see, in Jesus' story, when something is lost of great value, it warrants an all-out, no-holds-bar search until it is found. So think about this for a moment. Have you ever lost anything? Why, of course. I mean, the fact of the matter is we could go down through a whole list or a litany. I think something that we've all lost at one or time, once or twice is car keys. Obviously, you didn't. You're here today, but you know what it's like. I kind of hate to confess this, but Sharon and I one time didn't lose the keys. We lost the car. It happened actually 6.5 years ago, right after we had moved here to Honolulu. We decided to jump in the car and go check out the mall that we had heard so much about. This is a very confusing place. This Ala Moana Mall is very confusing. I mean, to this day, I still can't figure everything out. And partly is because I'm not there that much, but it's very... So we pulled up inside the parking garage on the second floor somewhere, as I recall, around Macy's. And we came out afterwards, could not... The keys were not the problem. We had the keys. We didn't have the car. I mean, we're searching... Oh, no, I think it's over here. We'd walk up and down. No, it's not there. I mean... on and on and on, and of course it's this tiny little Mini Cooper, which you can't, I mean, you have to stand right next to it to see this little thing practically. So you can't see it sticking up above all the others. So finally a security guy's going by on a bicycle. I said, excuse me, please, we lost our car. Could you help us out? He says, so he starts riding around, and a few minutes later he comes. He says, I think I found it. We walked up to that car. I kid you not, I was so relieved. I could have hugged him and the car simultaneously, but you know, you just don't do those kind of things. But there's that sense of relief that you found it. Would you agree with this premise? The value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. Would you agree with that? The value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. For example, for the life of me, I still haven't figured out how I can take two matching socks, drop them in the wash. Somewhere between the washer, the dryer, and the drawer, only one shows up. What's up with that? But you see, the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. I don't search that long for a lost sock. I mean, I can go to Walmart and Costco and buy a stack of six of them. This is not a big issue. Let's bump up the value a little bit. Have you ever lost a family pet? We're talking a dog, a cat. You know, these little four-leggers, these little pets quickly become a part of our family, and we fall in love with them. I remember a few weeks ago, there was a knock on our door there at the conference office. It was our neighbor, lives right behind us. Now, I could tell there was something going on, and he was very concerned, and so we got to talking, and he said, have you seen a bird flying around? I said, well, yeah, I see birds flying around. No, this is a special bird. This is a cockatiel. I said, well, what happened? He said, this is a feathery family member here. somehow got out of the house. He said, my wife has been staring outside the window crying for 4 days straight. Her heart is broken. He said, do I have permission to walk around, you know, your yard and look up into the trees? I said, absolutely, absolutely. Do you realize that for the next days, I would see him walking around the neighborhood, head like this, just walking around, staring up in the trees, trying to find that cockatiel that was so much a part of the family. It got to the point I found myself walking to work every day. I'm walking to the work like this, trying to find that cockatiel. I run up and down the Poly all the time. I see these posters on electrical poles. Lost pet. It's a dog or a cat with a reward. There is a relentless search for a pet that is missing. I've never seen a poster put up for a lost sock, but I've seen it for a pet. Because the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever lost a child? Let's bump it up a little bit further. Sock, pet, child. Have you ever lost a child? I mean, 1 minute they're standing next to you, you turn your head, the next second, they're gone. That child is gone. Happened to me when I was this tiny, tiny little kid. My mom lost me. She lost me in this huge department store. I mean, how does that happen? I'm still slightly traumatized, but she lost me. I'll never forget when Sharon and I were pastoring in Sacramento. The house that we were renting was in a cul-de-sac, so it's a dead end. Our daughter, Elise, was somewhere around 5, 6. Steve was 3 or 4. So it was a Sunday. Sharon was gone. It was kind of like daddy day. And so the kids, you know, Elise had this tiny little bicycle with training wheels. Steve had a little tricycle. I mean, so they're out there, you know, on the sidewalk. No cars coming and going. So I slip into the house to take care of a few things. And they're out there playing. And then I begin to notice it's a little too quiet for my liking. You know, when you're raising kids and things are quiet, something's going on. So I go out into the front yard, and there I see, you know, the bicycle and the tricycle, but I don't see any kids. And I know, so I start looking up at the neighbors. I mean, there's only a couple other houses. And I don't know if you've ever happened this before, but there is a moment where, as a parent, you go into sheer panic. I mean, my heart started going ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. I thought it was going to burst out of my chest because you start assuming all kinds of stuff right then and there. Well, let me tell you, I found them. So let's just clear the I found them. They were several streets up in the neighborhood. And so I remember I asked Elise, what were you thinking? And the only answer she came up with was, well, Daddy, we were looking for cows. This is Sacramento, Elise. You got to do better than that. I mean, come on. Cows. So as we're walking back home, and my heart is starting to slow down, all of a sudden I am hit with a sheer panic attack again because I realize, how in the world am I going to explain this to Sharon? There was a story that I read here some time ago about a guy that was shopping in one of these huge home improvement stores. I mean, sort of like a Lowe's or Home Depot. We're familiar with those. So he was shopping there in the store, and all of a sudden the intercom came on with this announcement. It said, shoppers, employees, code Adam, code Adam, code Adam. He said, a little boy at the age of 3 is lost. Blue shirt, blue shoes, would everyone please try to find him? And the man said it was amazing. He said, I mean, everybody, employees and shoppers, stop shopping, stop working. We started to fan out in all the aisles looking for places where a little boy might hide. And there was this fear that maybe there was an abduction. Said there was a real sense of urgency of what we were, I mean, didn't care what was on our shopping list. We were intent of finding this little child. Said about 10 minutes went by and a voice came on the intercom once again and said, Council Code Adam, Council Code Adam, the little boy has been found. And then the man says, something happened in that store I have never experienced before. But he said literally, all throughout the store, whether it was the shoppers or the employees, broke out into this spontaneous cheers and applause because this little boy had been found. You see, the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. But that's the three stories of Jesus. Shepherd loses that little sheep, something of value. He searches until he finds it relentlessly. And then there is the cheers and the applause and the joys. Yes, it was found. And here's this widow, loses a coin, searches relentlessly, finds it. The neighbors gather around, yes, cheers, applause, joy, it's been found. And when that boy comes home, of course, you know, there are plenty of cheers and applause and joy. Which brings us face to face with the reality of what Jesus is getting across, the point made in these three stories. And it is found actually in verse 10. If you look in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, this is the stark reality of the three stories. Here it is. Jesus says, and there is joy in heaven when one sinner, what? Repents. I.e., when the lost are found, heaven erupts into a giant cosmic celebration. Why? Because God loves people. The lost matter to God. People matter to God. And the fact is, my friends, that if the lost matter to God, then the lost should matter to us. Because Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The lost. Three stories. Pertinent, poignant, with a point. The lost matter to God. Let me leave you with this story. This was a story I had the privilege of hearing a few weeks ago. Some of you might be aware that in August, the entire North American division had a teachers' convention. So there were 6,000 teachers in one place. I wanted to go because I wanted to have the opportunity to express the value and appreciation that I have for each one of our teachers here in the Hawaii Conference. But while I was there, I had a chance to hear the presentations. And there's one little snippet, a story of a presentation that I want to close with here today. It was a story told by a man by the name of Ken. And as he was telling the stories, he was putting pictures up on the screen of his grandchildren. And you could tell that he adored his grandchildren because he would put up a picture and he would describe the grandchild. And then he launches into a story of how just not that long ago, he and his wife, so grandpa and grandma, decided to take three of these grandchildren on a camping trip. Well, yeah, I mean, come on, kids love to go camping. So they're all excited about this. So they arrive up at the camp spot. And, you know, they realize they have some time before the sun goes down. And so as grandma is left with one of the grandchildren, Ken takes two of the grandchildren and says, oh, listen, we're going to go find some firewood. We're going to make a big fire for tonight. It's going to be kind of cold tonight. We need a big, big fire. So off they go into the woods to collect some wood. Little Mary, about 6 years of age, she finds a fairly large stick. And she comes up and shows, hey, grandpa, is this going to, yeah. Way to go, sweetheart. Good job. He says, now, why don't you take that back to grandma, all right? Go back to the camp and give it to grandma. Do you know where the camp is? Oh, yes, grandma. I know where the camp is. Okay, you take it back. Then grandpa will be back a little bit later. So there goes Mary, dragging a little stick behind her, heading off for the camp. 10, 15 minutes go by. Grandpa and the other grandchild gather a bunch more sticks and little logs. When they come back to the campsite, grandma looks around and says, so where's Mary? Where's Mary? Grandma said, well, isn't she here with you? Well, no, I haven't seen her at all. I thought she was, well, yeah, she was with me, but I thought she was here. No, she hasn't showed up. So they start walking around the perimeters of the campsite, and they start calling her name, Mary, 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 nothing. And as they keep calling and there's no response, Ken describes this sheer terror that begins to envelop him. Because now he is envisioning this little girl that is lost, and the sun is going down. She's here on this mountain, and it's going to be dark, and all the wild animals, and they are scared to death, and so they call the rangers. And the rangers arrive at the camping park. And so they begin to ask questions. How old is she? About 6 years old. How long has she been gone? Well, you know, they figure that all out. So the rangers come to the conclusion. They say, listen, we're going to start the parameters 1 mile out. They said, there's no way she can get past a mile. So we're going to start a mile out and work our way back in until we find her. And so they take off. So in the meantime, though, Ken says, I'm beside myself with grief and worry. And he said, so I just begin running anywhere I can. I'm just running, and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs, and tears are cascading down my face. He says, I ran and I yelled and I ran and I yelled until I was so exhausted I could hardly take another step. And he says, I'm going into a little swamp area. And he says, and he trips, and he falls flat on his face. His arms are outstretched. His chest is heaving. He is just sobbing. His heart is broken, tears cascading down his head. And as he says, I'm so exhausted, I can hardly breathe, much less stand on my feet. And he says, and as I just lay there, he says, I just clutched the dirt and I cried out, oh God, please take my life, but do not allow anything to happen to that precious little child. Meanwhile, a husband and a wife are walking a little hiking trail. And they come around a corner, it's getting a little dark at night, and they see this cute little girl sitting on a rock, holding a stick. And the lady comes up and says, honey, are you lost? Where's your family? And the little Mary keeps her head down, and she's stubbing her toe in the dirt. Without even looking up, she says, I'm not supposed to be talking to strangers. And the lady, who's a teacher, said, oh, honey, it's okay. I love children. I love children. She said, but are you all right? And now Mary, the little six-year-old, tries to be as brave as she can. And with her lower lip quivering, she looks up. And as bravely as she can, she says, I think my grandpa is lost. Do you realize that when they find her at that spot, she was 2.5 miles away from camp? And so Ken begins to describe the moment when they're reunited once again. He somehow had crawled and gotten himself back to camp. They brought in little Mary, 6 years of age. And Ken asks, he says, do you think that I held her at arm's length and scolded her? Do you think I said to her when I saw her for the first time, you're a bad, bad girl? Do you think I said, how could you disobey Grandpa and Grandma? Do you think I said, you have just ruined the camping trip for all of us? No marshmallows for you tonight. Do you think that's what I did? No. He describes that very tender moment when he wraps little Mary in his arms. He said, all I could do was over and over and over again just keep saying, sweetheart, you don't know how much I love you. You are so precious to me. He said, that's all I could do over and over and over again. I love you so much. You know, I can't help but think of another man whose arms were also outstretched, who also cried out, God, you can take my life, but don't let anything happen to my kids. You see, the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. God paid the ultimate price. Why? Because God loves you and me that much. God loves the lost. People matter to God. So, my dear friends, as you and I leave this place of worship this Sabbath, let's do so with the ringing assurance in our own hearts. God has been relentless in his love for us and his search for us. But it is now our opportunity to go and seek the lost. Your relentless search for us, that you'd be willing to go to a cross to cry out those words. And I suppose, Father, as we leave here today, we can do so in the peace and the assurance and the understanding that yours is a kind of love that will never let us go. It is only going to be by our choice to spurn it and to walk away. But you love us relentlessly. And all we can say is the wonder of it all. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.